Valentine's Day, 1967. I was in eighth grade way back then. And there was a girl that I was very much interested in. Her name, Pam Harlow. She had naturally curly hair. And I had thought that perhaps Pam was interested in me. Although at that age, it takes a long time to figure those things out for sure. On Valentine's Day, I thought, now is the time to let her know that I think she's pretty special. What could I do? Well, at that time in eighth grade, I was playing on a Pop Warner football team, the Santa Clara County Hornets. Now, the year before, in 1966, in that season, the Hornets were the national Pop Warner champions, undefeated. The year that I joined the team in eighth grade, we were 11-1. One win, 11 losses. The team reversed totally. But nonetheless, I played for that team and I thought, I'll give Pam something special to know that I think she's something special. I took my football shoes and I unscrewed from the back of the right shoe one of my cleats. And I spray painted that cleat gold. And I wrote a note, a Valentine's note, and put that gold cleat with the note inside an envelope and went off to school and saw where Pam Harlow was standing. I walked up to her with fear and trembling, Valentine's note and spray painted cleat in hand. And as I went to where she was standing, I looked at her and I saw that around her neck was a gold chain. And at the end of the gold chain was a gold football. I said, Pam, what's that? And she said, a gold football. And I said, yeah, I know that. Where did you get it? And then she sort of sighed and looked at me with dreamy eyes and said, Scott Miller. Now, Scott Miller, what a jerk. I mean, Scott Miller played quarterback for the Pop Warner team that happened to win the championship that year. And they gave away these little gold footballs. And he evidently got to Pam before me and gave her a real gold football around a chain around her neck. And all I had was a spray-painted cleat in my hand. And then when Scott walked up to where she was standing, man, I knew it was curtains. I just didn't really have a chance. I think that every one of us has experienced the pain and the sting of rejection and the following feelings of dejection. Every one of us have heard those words, well, I think you're a really nice guy, but... Or, I think you have a special personality, but really, buzz off. Pack sand. Beat it. Every one of us has experienced at some point or another those pains of being rejected. Rejection. It's always hard to swallow. It's often hard to understand. We think when we're rejected, unfair. Man, it's not fair that I should be rejected by that person, by that woman, by that man, by that individual. It's not fair. But in reality, that can't compare with the audacity, the human tendency of people to reject God. God who created us. God who cares about us. God who takes care of us and puts up with us. People have the audacity to reject God from their lives constantly. It just doesn't make sense. We being so ugly, would reject one who is so lovely. We being so impoverished, would reject one who is so desirous of enriching and blessing us. We being so weird, would reject one who's so wonderful. It doesn't make sense. It's hard to understand how we as people could reject God who is so good. And in the text before us, Jeremiah chapter 2, that is precisely what God is saying. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah saying, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals," or our early marriage days, "when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, when you followed me in days that were hard, wilderness times. Israel," verse 3, "was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him, Israel, shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity or emptiness, and are become vain or empty?" Verse 11, "Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." Verse 31, "O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, We are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." In chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, we hear the cry of a heartbroken father. God is questioning his people's fickleness. God is grieving over his people's faithlessness. "What have I done wrong?" he says. "Did you find iniquity in me? You used to love to walk with me. Even in the wilderness days, in the harder times, you used to enjoy my presence and my company. But now, you've changed your gods. You've turned away from me. You've rejected me. Days without number have gone by, and you have totally, completely ignored me." God is questioning the fickleness of his people. "Why?" he is saying. "What have I done?" he is asking. And God is grieving over the faithlessness of his people. Did you know God has feelings? He is capable of feeling much, much deeper than any of us can even begin to imagine. He hurts greatly when people reject him. Why, I see Jesus, God in the flesh, weeping on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he said, "I would gather you under my wings as a mother hen does her chicks, but you would not." He wept over Jerusalem. Why? He wanted to protect the people of Jerusalem, to love on the people of Jerusalem, to help the people of Jerusalem, to bless the people of Jerusalem. But they rejected him. And Jesus wept. The Apostle Paul tells us that there is the possibility of us grieving the Holy Spirit through disobedience. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Jesus, God's Son, wept. Here, God the Father is declaring his heart. He is hurting, grieving, because the people were rejecting him. Oh, they claimed to be his followers, but in reality, they didn't have time for him. It not only brought sorrow to to God's heart, but their rejection also brings sadness to man's life. Look, if you would, in chapter 2 at verse 19. Here is why God is feeling grieved and hurts for people that are rejecting him, following other gods, having other priorities. Thine own wickedness, he says, shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, your own backslidings, your rejecting, is going to cause you to feel bitterness. Your backslidings will correct you. Your sins will come down on you. It's not God punishing these people. He is simply saying, if you walk in a way contrary to me, inevitably you're going to hurt and experience sorrow. Mary Elizabeth, sweet little girl that she is 1 year and 4 months old now. And she loves baby Ben. Ben is 4 months old, and Ben's a real mellow guy. We call him Gentle Ben. He's just kind of, you know, little cub. And Ben loves to sit in the swing in the front room and rock. The kind of swings that you wind up and they go for 15 minutes or so. Well, Mary loves Ben, and when Ben's in the swing, Mary's had this tendency to want to go over and give Ben a kiss. We had been able to catch her before she actually gave a hug to him. Not that we didn't want her to have fun and express love, but we knew what would happen if she tried to bend over while the swing was going. Man, she would go sprawling. Mary Elizabeth, well, in rebelliousness and iniquity, didn't heed the commands and guidance of her daddy, her father. And so, a couple of days ago, she went over to where Ben was swinging and reached in to give him a kiss. Right as the swing was coming towards her, caught her right in the jaw, and back she flew. Man, it was gross. Sprawled out. Teeth all over the floor. Blood, no, not really. But she was sprawled on her back. And she was crying. Her backsliding caused her to be backsliding. I mean, she was really on her back hurting. Now, it wasn't me punishing her. I didn't say, okay, Mary Elizabeth, because you disobeyed me, boom, I'm going to knock you down. No. But because she disobeyed me, she found herself being knocked down. That's why I didn't want her to do that in the first place. And that's what God is saying here, gang. In verse 19, he's saying, look, your own wickedness shall correct thee, and your backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord. So often people find themselves flat on their back, bloodied, teeth knocked out. And they shake their fist and say, God, why are you doing this to me? When in reality, it's the result of their own forsaking the Lord and ignoring His word. And that is why God is grieved, you see, when we reject Him. When we turn away from Him, because He knows, man, the swing is coming towards us. And we're going to go down. And it breaks His heart. Backsliding. Rejecting. It grieves God. And here God, in our text, is questioning, why would my people do this? What have I done to them to make them turn away from me? And don't they see that their own wickedness is going to cause heartache and bitterness to them? Rejection. Now, we are not only guilty of rejecting God, but we also, every one of us without exception, will experience rejection. Even as we have rejected, we will experience rejection. Listen carefully here. Not rejection from God, for it is the Lord who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we will experience rejection from other people, even our brothers and sisters. You can count on that. That is an absolute fact of spiritual life. You will experience rejection. Jesus in John 15, verse 20, said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, so will they persecute you. If they treated me this way, they'll treat you that way as well. And Jesus experienced rejection. Greatly. Brutally. You see, when Jesus was feeding the thousands with the loaves and fishes and doing miracles of healings and signs and wonders, thousands followed Him. But then when He began teaching about real principles of life, only hundreds were in the crowd. And then when He commissioned people to go out for ministry and really get actively involved, now there's only 70 that are seen. And only 12 left everything to follow Him totally. And only 3 were there praying with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And only 1 was there at the cross of Calvary when He was dying for the sins of the world. From thousands to hundreds to 70 to 12 to 3. And finally, only 1 man, the Apostle John, was there at the foot of Calvary. All others forsook Him. All others rejected Him. They left Him. Jesus said, the servants are not greater than the Lord. If He experienced rejection, you can bet your bottom dollar so will you. In fact, it would not surprise me at all to come to the end of my life and find that I only have 1 friend left. I have come to terms with that very real possibility. That's what happened to Jesus. Only 1 was there at Calvary, the Apostle John. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Listen while I read to you Paul's writing in 2 Timothy, one of his final letters before he died. Paul says, I'll read to you from chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. At my first answer, that is my trial, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Speaking of his being freed from the death sentence, being thrown into the arena, eaten by starving lions. Paul says, all forsook me. No one stood with me. Here is a man that gave himself to ministry, was radically involved in helping and caring and serving God's people. Yet when he came to the end of his life, he said, all have forsaken me. If the Apostle Paul experienced that in his ministry, the one who said, follow me even as I follow Christ. And if Jesus Christ experienced that in his life, ultimately, feeling rejected and forsaken to the point where even on the cross he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then certainly we too must realize it is part of the program that God has ahead for you and for me. Rejection. You say, oh, this is a very inspiring Valentine's Day message. Great. Rejection. Jesus rejected, Paul rejected, and now you're saying that there's a great probability that I too will go through great times of being rejected. Why would God want that to happen to me? Two reasons. Two important reasons why God has rejection as part of his program for you and for me. First of all, that we might see his faithfulness. You see, folks, when things are going good, when your friends are all there, and your family's patting you on the back, and everything is just wonderful, there is a tendency, like these people in Jeremiah, to forget the Lord and say, hey, I'm cruising. Things are fine. But suddenly when a husband or a wife comes to you and says, you don't mean much to me, and hands you papers that are signed by his or her lawyer. Or when your boyfriend comes to you and says, hey, we're through. Or your kids walk away without a word of thanks or expression of gratitude. Or your friends that you trusted your heart to suddenly turn against you. Suddenly then, like Paul, you say, all men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It is then that we can see the frailty of human tendencies, the weaknesses of human relationships, and contrast that with the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And man, we're blown out. We're blessed. Because he's always there. In my good days and in my bad. Man, he is faithful to me. Others? Humanity, it's too fickle, too unfaithful. Jesus knew that. In John chapter 2, you recall the verse where at the end there of the chapter, it says, Jesus did not commit himself to any man, for he knew what was in men. That's not condemning, but it's an honest appraising. A realizing that man is fickle. Jesus knew that the very crowd that was saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, waving palm branches, would a few days later be crying, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. The fickleness of man. Contrasted with the faithfulness of Jesus. You see, when others reject us, that's when we so often turn to Jesus. A friend not understanding you. A mate ignoring you. All of a sudden you find I need something more than an unpredictable human thing in my life. I need the Lord. and you turn to Him. And like Paul, you too will say, as he declared in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, "Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me," and you will see Jesus, man, in a whole new way. That's why He allows rejection, that you might see Jesus. Secondly, that you might be made more like Jesus. This is important. Tune in. Put out the thoughts of the Olympics or Valentine's dinner or whatever. Tune in. You got to catch this. We sing, "Make me like you, Lord, make me like you. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. To be like Jesus, that is my prayer. To be like Jesus and follow Him anywhere." We sing the choruses or the hymns or the songs. But you know what? If we are really going to be made conformable into the image of Jesus, rejection is an absolute necessary part of the process. Jesus experienced rejection. And if you are saying, "Lord, make me like you," then rejection is going to be a part of that process. You can just count on it. Why? Because love is a funny thing. God is love. True love gives for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. Love. God wants you to be like Jesus, that you might love others and love the Lord. But you see, if I am loving and people are always responding, then suddenly that love can become vulnerable to pollution, where I begin to use love now to get something back. Oh, it might be unintentional, it might be subconscious, but I'll say, "Well, I'll love you because I know that you'll love me back." But what happens when everybody rejects you? Or those that are closest to you no longer really want anything to do with you? Now and only then will you have the opportunity to learn to love supernaturally, like Jesus. Where you say, "I am loving just for the sake of giving, even though they are rejecting. I am doing what Jesus did when on the cross, as they mocked Him and spat on Him, He said, 'Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.'" Love. It is only really learned and developed in the atmosphere of rejection. Listen, gang. There's no other way. If you're going to be like Jesus, that means you're going to experience rejection even as He did. That you might learn to love even as He does. Giving, giving, giving without receiving anything back at all. For you who are serious about your Christian walks, maybe that's 80% of you. I hope that's true. Rejection is an important ingredient in God making you like Jesus Christ. So what do? I have three choices. When rejection comes my way, as it does and as it will, I can first of all seek to avoid it. Seek to avoid it. I can say, "Okay, I'm getting tired of being rejected. They don't appreciate me. They're not being very nice to me. So I'm going to live in isolation. I'm not going to go to church anymore where I have to be with people who reject me. I'm not going to be with people that don't appreciate or understand me. I'm going to go into isolation." But you know, isolation from God's people is a direct violation of God's word. Hebrews 10 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as you see that day coming. You isolate yourself, and you are in violation of the Word of God in these last days. But it hurts to be with other people. That's right. The Bible says we're living stones, being fit together stones. Not like these stones, which are dead, but moving stones, living stones. That means we rub against each other. We chip on each other. We sometimes bring hurt to each other, but it's all part of the process. God chipping us, rubbing us against each other that we might have the rough edges knocked off, prepared for eternity. That's where it's at, folks. And if you say, well, I don't care, it's too painful to be around Christians, I'm rejected by them, it'll just be me and my wife in isolation. Good luck. Because you know what's going to happen? Oh, you've heard me say it before. God puts you in a fix to try and fix you. And if you try and fix the fix that God puts you in, He'll put you in another fix to fix the fix that He wanted to fix in the first place. And that's true. I'm not going to go to church. It'll just be me and Mildred. And you watch what happens between you and Mildred. Man, you'll be rubbing against each other and fighting with each other and clawing at each other. And you'll be saying, what's happening? I've got to isolate myself further from you. And so you push her away and you go off into a monastery to live as a monk in a Trappist abbey. But even there you find there's still pressures and strains and rejection. Even here, what's going on? You can't run from it, folks. You can't run from it. Seek to avoid it is one possibility. Isolation. But that's a violation of God's Word. Second possibility is not seek to avoid it, but to complain about it. There's a real one. Okay, if I've got to be with people, and if I'm going to experience rejection from people, well, I'm just going to complain about it. I'm going to let people know how rotten I'm being treated. I'm going to complain about the insensitivity of my husband, my wife, my parents, my church family, my neighbors, whoever it might be that's rejecting me. I'm going to complain about it. Listen, if you choose that option, you're in real bad company. If you choose the option of accusation, not isolation, but now accusation, accusing others, you are in the camp of Satan himself. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The accuser of the brethren accuses us night and day. Revelation 12, 10 says, you're becoming just like him. And I'm not talking about the Lord. I'm talking about the liar, Satan, the dragon. So if you opt for that choice, choice number two, complain about it, accusation. Man, you're becoming like Satan himself, and that's ugly. The third choice you have, seek to avoid it, isolation. Complain about it, accusation. Or the third option, the correct answer, is rise above it, revelation. What does that mean, rise above it? To simply realize, Lord, this rejection is part of what you're doing in my life, and I embrace it. I'm not going to become accusing about it. I'm not going to seek to run from it. Lord, you're making me like Jesus. I'm going to rise above it, revelation, because I know what's happening. You're making me like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to embrace it. And I'm going to do what Jesus did in praying for those that perhaps persecute or misunderstand me. And I'm going to rise above it because of the revelation of thy word. You're working on me. That's the way to go, folks. Please know this. Rejection. Absolutely unavoidable. Rejection. Ordained by God in your life and in my life. That we might what? See His faithfulness and become conformed to His image and likeness. It's a part of the program. Don't seek to avoid it. Don't complain about it, but rise above it. Embrace it. You see, if you are here today and you are feeling rejected by someone or some people, praise the Lord. He's making you like His Son, teaching you how to love, truly love, without getting anything in return. How to forgive, even though you don't feel forgiven by them. How to be like Jesus. Two things. Accept the rejection from people in your life. Secondly, avoid the rejection of God from your life. Accept the rejection from people in your life, but folks, avoid the rejection of God from your life. I will not hurt you, Father. I will not grieve you, my God. I will not turn away from you and chase after other gods. I will not forget the tender times when we were in love, in the early days of our espousal, when I was in the wilderness and I called on your name and I enjoyed walking with you. I will not forget those things. No iniquity is found in you, God. You've done nothing amiss. I will not turn my back. I will not hurt you, Lord. I will love you daily. Can it be that perhaps some of us sitting here, as verse 32 declares, have gone days without number since you walked with the Lord? Really? Today is the day for you on this Valentine's Day to turn back, to come back to Him. He is oh so ready to receive you. Not to condemn you, but just to welcome you. Can it be that today some are sitting here feeling terribly lonely and rejected by some other person? The Lord would whisper to you today, it's okay. You'll see my faithfulness and you'll be more made into my likeness. Embrace it. Receive it, even as did the Apostle Paul, even as did Jesus. May God help us this day to accept the rejection from people in our lives, but to avoid the rejection of God from our lives. Don't get knocked down by the swing, folks. Don't hurt yourself unnecessarily. Don't let your own rebellion caused you to be floored this week, this month, this life. But love the Lord. Cling to Him. And you will truly find blessing in your soul, blessing on your life. Shall we pray together?